now a series, a brief interlude in catechism questions. We'll pick them up later. This will get us a little ahead. Questions 31 and 32 are before us. Remember, chapter question 30 was asking, you know, what is effectual calling? And the whole thing is, this is how the Holy Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ. And so who does it? How does he do it? Those are some questions we asked. In question 31, we're asked the question, what benefits do they who are effectually called partake of in this life? So in this life's experience, we are asked, what benefits are there? And the answer, they who are effectually called do this in this life partake of justification, adoption, sanctification, and the various benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. Now, the catechism, as I said, it isn't just random questions. It builds on it. The next couple questions, will talk about those three things that are named there: justification, adoption, and sanctification, in that order. So question 31 or 32 is going to address justification. Question 33 will ask the question, what is adoption? Question 34, what is sanctification? And then, now those are, again, in, as this is described, the what benefits do they who are effectually called partake of in this life? In other words, these are the things that are now our benefits. Justification, adoption, sanctification. Following that, the question in number 35 will be, what are the benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Because you might notice in that answer, back in 31, they who are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, sanctification, and the various benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. What's that referring to? Well, you have to wait until question 35, and it'll answer. I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to wait. Look it up. Question 36, then, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? So that's all benefits in this life right now. What about at death? And so that will pick up. And then question 37, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? So you see how it kind of keeps building on what Christ accomplished at the cross, his redemption, applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And these are the benefits that flow from it. So just to get the big picture of where we're going, but now back to question 31. The question is, what benefits do they who are effectually called, and we've already spent time looking at that, partake of in this life? They who are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, sanctification, and the various benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. So here we're talking about the benefits, the immediate blessings of the believer. Now, I've wrestled, when I was working on my notes here, I keep wanting to say what the believer experiences right now. But that would be a false way of saying it. Because we have this blessing, but we don't necessarily experience it. In other words, when's the last time you woke up in the morning and just say, you know, I feel really justified this morning? It's not something you experience. So in that sense, we sometimes call them positional blessings. These are, but they are our immediate benefits or blessings, even if we don't experience them. For example, maybe some of you, in giving your testimony of coming to faith in Christ, you might say, at the moment I trusted Christ, I was overwhelmed. It was this great experience. Other people, I trusted Christ. I know I trusted Christ, but it wasn't something just dramatically immediate. So you may or may not experience, and somebody's, like I said, experiencing justification, that's not something you experience, but you have it. So that's where we are. These are not promises of future enjoyment, but they are current possessions of the believer. Now let me just say, he says there are three and some things that flow from them: justification, adoption, sanctification. But that's not a complete list. The founding president of Dallas Seminary, Lewis Sperry Chafer, wrote a chapter in a book that he entitled The Riches of Grace That We Have in Christ. And in it, he had 33 blessings that are our immediate positional possessions of the believer. And I thought about making them kind of a supplement that you'd have to memorize, but we won't. But 33 blessings, and that's really, even that is false, because many of those blessings have subpoints, so he doesn't count. Just to give you a, so I've got a whole page here. I was thinking, I don't even think I'm going to read them all to you. But just so, by, he starts about our blessing in the eternal plan of God, and then he has five subpoints that don't count: foreknown, elect, predestinated, chosen, called. Then number two, second blessing, we are reconciled. And he says, reconciled by God, reconciled to God. So you see, those 2 points, they don't even count in the 33. We're redeemed. We're related to God through propitiation. All sins have been covered by atoning blood. We are vitally conjoined to Christ for judgment of the old man unto a new walk, free from the law, children of God, adopted, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, justified, etc., etc. He has 33. It's a kind of a long list, and I'm not even going to read it to you. But question 31 that we've been looking at talks about, for those of us who are effectually called, at the moment you are saved, that's the effectual calling, this is what you have. And three that just really stand out: justification, adoption, sanctification. But instantly, and things that flow from it, but instantly, you, if you were doing it right, you might be asking the question, yeah, but what is justification? And that's what we're supposed to do. And so then we come to question 32. So I'm going to move forward then to question 32. What is justification? So you see how it's building? There are these three benefits. Let's take them one by one and think about it. And the answer we have is justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, not only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. I said that, I read that wrong. I'm going to read that again. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. You should have jumped up and said, you read that wrong, and that's heresy. So that's justification. Now, I want to break that down. And as I do, I took a course, one of the courses I took in my graduate program was from Dr. Ryrie on biblical theology. Dr. Ryrie was a good theologian, but he was also experienced teaching children. He said, that's where I really learned how to teach, children's ministry. He said, if you can get a bunch of first and second and third graders to understand a theological concept, then you must understand it. And so when he would give us his theological definitions, he would walk through what every word meant, why he chose that word, another word, why the comma is here. I mean, it was very carefully crafted. And this, too, is some great minds sat down and crafted these answers. So having introduced, these are the blessings that we have in Christ, let's look at them. Now, there's an old expression. I might even ask for a show of hands here. How many have heard the expression, justified means just as if I'd never sinned? How many have heard that expression? Oh, that's good, and that's bad, because that's not really a great answer. I mean, it's kind of a, you'd have to give partial credit for that. Because justified, just as if I'd never sinned, doesn't even quite cover the whole, half the story. Now, justification is, if I can put it this way, negative and positive. Negative, it's the removal of guilt from us. And positive, it's the imputing to us, adding to us the credit of Christ's righteousness. So it's negative and positive. Now, in terms of the dealing with our guilt, and so back in our answer, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins. You might be remembering question 17 if you learned them. Question 17 said, wherein consists the sinfulness of that state wherein to man fell? The sinfulness of that state wherein to man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want or absence of original righteousness and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions that proceed from it. So what makes man sinful? One, he carries the guilt of Adam's action. Adam was the head of our race. And so his action, we're responsible for it, because he acted on our behalf when he sinned. Two, we lost our original righteousness. Adam was not only sinless, but he was actually holy. He had a positive righteousness. That's gone. Three, our nature is now sinful. And four, coming from that sinful nature comes sins. A lot of times we talk about sin as just things we do. It's who we are. It's what we have in Adam. But notice, if it's just as if I'd never sinned, that just means my actual sins are wiped out. What about Adam's sin? And even if that was covered in that, I still come up now, if that's justification, then I'm zero. There's no righteousness of Christ. Are you with me on that so far? So justification is a big topic. First of all, looking at our definitions, justification is an act of God's free grace. It's an act of God, not man or anyone else. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Now, that is so comforting. For example, you may be justified by the wrong person, declared to be okay. For example, you're at student, and one of the students, you think you've done something wrong, and one of your other students says, you'll be okay, there's nothing wrong with that. You're justified. Then along comes the principal, and he happens to think that was a great serious offense. Does the fact that your fellow student justified you, does that do anything for you? Nothing. Because you're before the real authority. Paul is saying, who is going to bring a charge against me if God is the one who declares me righteous? If God has justified me, who dares to stand before him and say, I'm not justified? We have it on the highest possible authority. We're justified, and he is the one who did it. It is his action. It's not something I worked up or the church did. It is God who justified me. Now, this expression is, justification is an act of God's free grace. I like that expression. It's kind of redundant. Free grace. You can't have non-free grace. So we're supposed to kind of say, it's really grace. Grace means unmerited, unearned, undeserved. Free grace just underscores that. So that's the Puritan way of putting it in bold print. It's grace. It's free grace. No, it's, what does that mean? It is nothing to do with what I deserve or earned. It was God's free grace. It has nothing to do with me. And so Romans 4, verses 4 and 5 say this. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if you've earned a paycheck, they're not doing you a favor to pay you what you work for. I remember one time I was hired to help unload a truck. And I said, get a friend, we'll pay you so much an hour. Get to this back alley in San Francisco. It was an awfully early morning, like 4 in the morning. Get up to San Francisco, meet at this thing, the truck will show up and you can unload it, it'll pay you by the hour. We got there. Well, you can guess, the truck didn't show up for a couple hours. And there we sat, wishing we were back home in our beds and sleeping. And so finally the truck shows up and we got the thing unloaded. And then the guy came up and said, well, you know, you really, you know, only worked so many hours unloading it. And I said, no. I was here. And I was thinking about those precious hours of sleep that I had lost, you know, to be there like at 4 in the morning. I earned that, and I wanted my pay. That's not a gift. That is, it's owed. It's a debt. But listen, Romans, Paul says, to him who works, the wage is not counted as grace, but as debt. You didn't earn it, or it wouldn't be called grace. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Or in Romans 3:24, Paul also writes, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here's the point. It's a work of God, and it has nothing to do with me. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. Or it wouldn't be grace. It would be compensation. And we don't want to say that we're saved by compensation. We're saved by grace. So going back to our definition, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins. A couple passages that speak again to that. Romans 4, again, verses 7 and 8. Do you notice Romans coming up a lot in this discussion? These are some of the grand themes that we'll be developing when we open up Romans in February. Blessed are those, Romans 4, 7 and 8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Or 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So what does that mean? We are rightly condemned before God, and he pardons us. Now, a pardon is different than a judicial act that says you're not guilty. If I'm charged with a crime and I go before a court and the jury rules or the judge rules not guilty, and by the way, you notice our courts never rule someone righteous. All they say is, and matter of fact, they usually in reading the decision, they usually specify the crime. This defendant is not guilty of this crime. They don't even dare say this defendant is not guilty of any crime. Because he probably went through three stop signs just getting there today. No, he's not guilty of this crime that's charged. But they don't say he's righteous. A pardon is you are guilty, but we're still wiping that from your account. So a pardon often is an act of mercy from a governor or somebody like that that says, yes, you did the crime, but I find reason to pardon you. That's what God does. Wherein it's an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons our sin. We're forgiven. So Paul, in Romans 4, he goes back and quotes Psalm 103, and he talks about how God is merciful to us and pardons us. He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. That's the flip side. First, he pardons us, so now we're innocent. Now we have no debt of sin. But that just means, you know, just because a person has no debt, that doesn't mean they have any money. It just means they have no debt. We don't have any negatives, but it doesn't say anything about positives. So in pardoning us, okay, he wipes away the stain, the guilt, the penalty due of our sin. But he also accepts us as righteous in his sight. Now that is grand, but now what righteousness is that? It's not the righteousness of Adam. Remember when I said when Adam was created in God's image, he was sinless. He was actually a righteous man until he sinned. Now, and by the way, everybody speculates, how long did it take from the time he was created to the fall? And the answer to that would have to be, I don't know. But he sinned. Before the sin, he was not guilty, and he was actually righteous. But we're not restored to Adam's righteousness. No, that's not it at all. Because as it says, he accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And here we get down to really what justification is. It is pardon. And it's declaring us to have the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us, he does not see even the righteousness of an Adam. He sees us with the righteousness of Christ. Now, there's some pretty fancy stores out there. And if I were to come in into some of those stores, they would probably look at me and they'd start putting away the valuables, you know, just kind of. Or they might steer me to, you're probably looking for our clearance shelves. We'll see if we can find something for you. But imagine if I walked in with Bill Gates' credit card, and with a note, with, you know, notarized by 12 people saying, "I have full authority to charge whatever I want." Now, all of a sudden, I imagine I would get a different welcome, unless it was in the Apple Store, in which case they probably wouldn't be too happy. When God sees me, He doesn't see me absent of guilt. He doesn't see me righteous as Adam. He sees me credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a declarative act. He declares me, and that's the word impute we're going to look at. He declares me to be righteous. It's a judicial act, and often we think of it as a financial or an accounting act. Romans 4:6 says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, I looked that up in various translations. Some translate it impute. King James, imputeth, I think. New King James, imputes. The New American Standard and the RSV translate it reckons. That must have been written by people from the South. You know, I reckon that's about... the New American Standard updated, the NET Bible, he credits, the ESV, he counts it. It's an accounting term. And our memory verse expresses it well, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. What that means, if I can just think of it this way, is looking at an accountant sitting at the books, and he sees, first of all, I've got this horrible debt. And the first thing he does is he rubs out that debt, says, we'll clear that up. Well, now I've got just an empty box there in my balance. And he transfers from an infinite account the righteousness of Christ into my account, that account. He links my balance box to the righteousness of Christ. It's a judicial action where now I have credited to my account the righteousness of Christ. What does that mean? That's his righteousness in his nature as a perfect man, as the holy God. And it's also the righteousness of all of his perfect obedience, all imputed to my account. Now, it's important to use that word impute, or it's declarative. This is one of those dividing lines between Protestants and Catholics. In biblical Protestant thinking, justification is imputed righteousness, declared credited righteousness. In Roman Catholic thinking, justification is infused righteousness. In one, I'm declared to have the righteousness of Christ. In the other, I am made to be righteous. And so it is the righteousness that I have and do that gets me into heaven. That's Roman Catholic theology. And that's why they talk about meriting salvation or meriting heaven. We earn it. By God's grace, they are quick to say, and the help of the church. Let me read from the Roman Catholic Catechism. I can't remember now. I think back in the 80s, maybe later. A new catechism was put out by the Roman Catholic Church. You can go to the Vatican website and read it in several languages. I chose English. In paragraph 1992, it says this. Justification has been merited for us by the passion of Christ, who offered himself on the cross as a living victim, holy and pleasing to God, and whose blood has become the instrument of atonement for the sins of all men. Justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. It conforms us to the righteousness of God, who makes us inwardly just by the power of his mercy. So at baptism, God justifies me by infusing, conform me, inwardly making me just. And so then my life is, through the help of the church, through the use of the sacraments, living out a just life, I seek to merit the opportunity to get into heaven. It's justification in Roman Catholic thinking is kind of like the biblical doctrine of progressive sanctification. But the whole point is, we get into heaven on the basis of actual righteousness. Christ enables, the Holy Spirit enables, the church enables, but we have got to cooperate and be righteous enough to merit heaven. That's why your Roman Catholic friend, when you tell him, I'm sure of going to heaven, they just shake their head and say, how in the world can you think you're good enough to go to heaven? Do you really think you've been that good and haven't been that bad? Can I call your children and ask? Can I call your employer, your family? Roman Catholic thinking says you have to be good enough. Again, it's by grace, but it's infused righteousness. Here's what the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent was in the 1600s. It was response to the Reformation. It was the rebuttal from the Roman Catholic Church to the Reformers, like Luther and Calvin. Here's what it says. If anyone says that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ or by the sole remission of sins, to the exclusion of the grace and charity which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost and is inherent in them. So if anyone says it's by imputed righteousness, it's not an infused, inherent, true righteousness, actual righteousness. If someone says that, or even that grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema. What that is that's a condemnation by the church of the soul of that person to hell. If you teach that justification is an imputed righteousness alone and not an infused righteousness that makes you holy, then the church condemns you to hell. Kind of a stark difference. And so that's one of those dividing lines where it's important to understand what is justification. It's an act of God, free grace, pardoning our sin, and imputing to us the righteousness of Christ. So that's the most important thing, and that goes back to our memory verse. For he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now what does that mean? Christ had imputed to him. We talked about the accountant. All of our guilt was reckoned to his account. All of his righteousness was reckoned to our account. Have you ever heard occasionally there's a report in the news that somebody messes up at a bank or a computer messes up and someone suddenly finds out that they've got this huge amount of money? Well, some account thing happened and they got a bunch of money that was supposed to be in someone else's account. Well, that's what happens here. Christ gets all of our guilt. We get all of his righteousness. I'd say we get a pretty good deal here. But here's the question I want to ask you. When Christ had imputed to him all of my guilt, did that make him a sinner? Was he actually sinful? No, he bore my guilt without being guilty, without being a sinner. Right? We don't want to say Christ became a sinner in nature. In the same way, when his righteousness is imputed to me, does it make me actually righteous? Or am I covered in his righteous credit? You see the difference? It's a two-way street and it's equivalent. Just as he is imputed with my guilt, I'm imputed with his righteousness. It's a declarative judicial accounting act. He is not infused with my sin and I am not infused with righteousness. How is it received? How do I get this justification? Romans, it says, not by works, but by faith alone. Romans 3:23, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all on whom all believe, for there is no difference. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Romans 4, Paul talks about all this concept of we're saved by grace through faith. He atones for our sin. He propitiates God's wrath. In Romans 3, Paul develops this extensively. Then in Romans 4, he asks the question, is this something new? Am I contradicting the Old Testament? And Romans 4, Paul will then say, let me go to two characters of the Old Testament and see what they say. He chooses Abraham and David, pre-law and post-law. And what do they say? Same thing he's saying. So he's saying, this isn't new. God has always saved his people by grace through faith. So Romans 4, 2, and 5, 2 to 5, Paul says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. It's kind of like, you know, if we go to heaven, are there the cheap seats? Those were saved by free grace. And then the Old Testament saints, it's kind of like this old investing commercial. We make money the old-fashioned way. We work for it. You know, would Abraham walk up and say, oh, you're one of these grace guys. I had to work for my salvation. No, he's not going to boast because he's saved the same way we are. For what does the scripture say? Paul says, quoting the Old Testament. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. How did that happen? He believed God. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. So he goes back and he quotes Genesis 15:6 and says, Abraham is saved the same way we're saved, by grace through faith. So that brings us back. Let me just review our question. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, not only for the righteous, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So their little definition is loaded with vital, vital Christian truth. It's a central piece of the gospel. I'd like to read from an old writer many centuries ago, Richard Hooker. And he says this, let it be counted folly or frenzy. I love the way he spells frenzy. P-H-R-E-N-S-Y. Let it be counted folly or frenzy or fury or whatsoever. It is our wisdom and our comfort. We care for no knowledge in the world but this, that man hath sinned and God hath suffered, that God hath made himself the sin of men, and that men are made the righteousness of God. The great exchange. I gave him my guilt, and he gave me his righteousness. And the amazing thing is, this is all accomplished by the work of Christ on the cross. It's applied to me by the Holy Spirit, who works faith in me, uniting it to effectual grace. And it's that effectual grace is where he moves in my heart to see my need, to enlighten me to Christ, to move my will, to make me willing and able to embrace him in saving faith. And when I do that, I am pardoned, and the righteousness of Christ is credited to my account. And it's on that basis that we can come before him in confidence. It's on that basis that we stand and can declare, I'm going to heaven. I know I've got a place in heaven because, not because I deserve it, but free grace. I received his gift. I've been with different ones who have been in the final days before eternity in their life. And I've often asked, or sometimes they've just offered. And I'll ask them, are you sure of going to heaven? When I'm talking to a true believer, the answer I get is, yes. Well, on what basis do you think that? And they keep pointing back to the promises of God, because God promised. And then I read about a man who was going to be executed in England. A minister went. He was asked as a minister to go and witness this thing. And this guy was a coiner. You all know what coiners are, right? I didn't know what a coiner was. But nowadays, on the website, if you press the word, up pops a little dictionary. And I learned that a coiner was a... he makes phony money. What's the word for that? Counterfeiter. He was a counterfeiter. And so they're getting ready to execute him. And as he and his last words from before they execute him, he says, "Well, I never killed anybody. I never hurt anybody." You know, he says, and so what's he saying? "I'm not as bad as the other guys." That's not going to cut it in heaven. He's guilty and condemned. But the believer, you know, so the unbeliever says, "Well, I tried hard. I did pretty well. I'm not as bad as the other guy." But the real answer is, I am as bad as the other guy. But Christ is always good. And he promised that if I would trust in him as Savior, he would forgive my sin. And can you believe it more than that? He would give to me his righteousness so that when I stand before his Father, it's not my works that he's measuring, it's his own Son's. And he's always pleased with his Son. I'm secure because of Christ by his free grace. That's justification. I hope that helps us to think about all that Christ has done for us. I'm going to pray and then we're going to partake of the Lord's table. It seems so appropriate. You know, it's just scheduled third Sunday evening. We have the Lord's table, and yet this is how we're justified. It's a judicial act. It was a judicial act of God that put on his Son our guilt and then poured out the wrath that guilt deserved. An infinite guilt, an infinite wrath paid for infinitely. Infinite forgiveness. And so he said, when we do these things, remember the cross. It's in that basis that we come before the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself that we might have life, who took upon himself our guilt, our shame, our wrath, that we might be covered in his righteousness, your good pleasure. Father, we thank you for the mercy that would craft such a plan. We thank you for your Son who would give himself to accomplish it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in our hearts and lives to receive that gift and embrace our Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we come to remember him, Father, do indeed cause our hearts and minds to recall our Savior. And with love, humility, and a renewed commitment to serve this one we love, refresh our hearts through this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.